Well, I would encourage you to take either your own copy of God's Word. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you should be able to find one in the chair back in front of you or down that row. Just ask someone to hand that down to you. To Luke chapter 1, page 903 in that Bible in the chair back. And today, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we come to perhaps what is the most practical passage of Scripture. What I mean by that is the most immediately applicable passage of Scripture that we have covered so far in the Gospel of Luke. We are in this series in a bit of a mini-series entitled Promises Kept. And so far, we have seen in two portions of Luke chapter 1, how God has been faithful to bring, how He has been faithful to keep the promises that were kept hundreds of years prior, promises that were made hundreds of years prior, as He is now fulfilling these promises in Luke chapter 1. As we begin, or before we come to our text this morning, I want to show you a couple of comments up here on the screen and ask you the question, and this is just for you to answer in your own mind, but what is it that these comments have in common? I know I'm a sinner. Over and over and again, I confess my sin to God. I don't think He even listens to me anymore. There is so much on my plate right now, I don't even know what decisions to make. At this point, it probably doesn't matter anymore anyway. Hey, I've learned one thing. I've learned that you can't trust anyone, not even God. You just have to look out for yourself and take care of your own business. A lot of common themes in those three statements. Obviously, there's confusion. There's pain. There is some element of frustration. The person making those comments, in each of their lives, they have deduced, they have come to the conclusion about their experiences in life, and they have determined that either there is no point in putting any more effort into the struggle, or that they simply need to take matters into their own hands in order to experience some form of relief. The problem with each of these statements, each of these conclusions, and so many more like them, that we either think or say or hear, is that they are all rooted in fantasy. They are all rooted in fantasy. Now, we might immediately react to that and it bristles against us because you say, no, those are real struggles that people are facing. And they are real struggles. I didn't say they weren't. What I said was that they are rooted in a fantasy. All of us fantasize to some extent about what we believe life should be like. And the issue with fantasy is this. Fantasy is based on the opinion of the individual writing the script. That's you and that's me. It's based on their own creative thought process, a self-developed solution that is ultimately always foiled due to their lack of ability to control the outcome. So what did you just say? What I just said was fantasy is not reality. Whenever we drift into our own little fantasy world, we are actually taking a dangerous path of choosing to doubt God's reality. we are displaying a measure of unbelief. That theme, seen in our lives, is addressed in our text this morning. So Luke chapter 1, if you would follow along, in Luke chapter 1, as I read verses 18 through 25. I'll be reading out of our ESV scripture journal, so easy for those of you who have one of those to follow along with me. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Remember, the angel has just told him, "You and your wife, in your very, very old age, are going to have a child." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man." He repeats it. "My wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." This morning, we will only cover verses 18 through 20 as we consider God's continuance in the message of keeping his promises. Back up to our statements on the screen. The common thread in these three comments that we began with here this morning, as well as the thread that is woven through Luke chapter 1, is this display of unbelief. In all of our examples up here on the screen, in all of these examples, and so many more like them, again, these are common. They're common even among professing believers. But in each of these, there is an element of unbelief, of rejecting what God said is true. So you say, well, where is number one a fantasy? Number one is a fantasy because God has said in 1 John that if we confess, he is faithful and will forgive and cleanse. There is no variance in that. The condition is if we confess. I know I'm a sinner. Over and over, I confess my sin to God. Here's the conclusion. Here is the fantasy. I don't think he even listens to me. But that is not truth. That is not reality. The Bible teaches that if we confess, he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse. Statement number two. There's so much on my plate right now, I don't even know where to go. I don't even know what decision to make. I don't think it matters anymore. You're frustrated. But you have frustrated yourself into living in a fantasy world. Because in the book of James, the Bible says, if we ask of God, he will give wisdom. The condition is if we ask, the promise is he will give. And so we have worked ourselves into a fantasy world where we think, it doesn't even matter anymore what decision I make. No, it matters very much. And God is committed to giving wisdom so that you can be faithful. He has promised to do so, and to think anything else is to adopt a fantasy that is not rooted in truth. Comment number three. You can't trust anyone. You can't even trust God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, if we come to Him, He will give us rest. He will give us peace. You say, what is rest and peace? It is the result of trust. It is the result of being held in unmovable, unshakable hands. And yet, how often have we thought, I just got to do it myself? I can't trust anyone. I don't even know if I can trust God. So I'll just make these decisions and I will just go my way. And what we have done is we have reasoned ourselves into living in a fantasy world. A world that is not governed by truth, and not the truth of Scripture, not the truth that has been revealed to us by God Himself. You say, this all sounds pretty familiar. It ought to. We took 12 weeks to study the book together, God is More Than Enough. On page 14, the author of that book says this, a person who insists on living in a fantasy world that does not correspond to reality will encounter many bumps on the road and will have no idea why life is so difficult. He goes on to say, a person who rejects the truth and believes a lie about God or anything else in God's world will experience personal disintegration and furthermore, cannot live a life honoring to God because he rejects what God says is true. This person is living in a fantasy world, not a world of reality. Reality is found in the truth that God reveals. Everything else is a fantasy as we seek to supplant God. But here's the news, we can't. That is why it is fantasy. We lose control, God never loses control. We can't see the future, God always sees the future. We cannot control the heart of others, God changes the heart of others. Fantasy says, let me take things into my hands, let me do things my way. Reality says, God, your hands are perfect. You are the way. I see this doubt. I see this disbelief in my own life. You say, you're the pastor. How can you see disbelief in your life? I see disbelief in my life the same as you should see it in yours. Where we say, you know what? There are aspects of living this Christian life where I choose to take the responsibility upon myself to determine what is best. There are times when God says, I will honor this decision, and I say, well, God, I actually think this is a better decision. I see the quality of unbelief in my own life. I hear the stories of others, and Luke's man, Zechariah, here is no different. Zechariah, this priest, one who is given the incredible privilege to go in as close as possible to the presence of God in the temple, is no different. Zechariah chooses to not believe. And in Luke 1, what God does is he answers Zechariah's unbelief. And I want us all to see the grace with which God does so. Luke is showing Theophilus. Remember, we're getting back to the reason why this is even being written. Luke is writing to a man whose name is Theophilus. And he is writing to Theophilus, showing him that from the very beginning, God will remain faithful. And when we hear about that about God, that he is faithful, God is committed to his truth, to his reality, even when we are not. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." I just got to wonder how many times Zechariah got the nudge, because he keeps bringing it up, that they're old. All right? Greg, you might have got yourself in trouble at our last business meeting, mentioning ages and women and things. Is that, you're in good hands. Zechariah is doing the same thing, right? He keeps saying, "We're old, we're old, we're old." But there is something that is sinister at work here. And him going back to the fact, and it is a fact, that they are old. By saying, "How shall I know this?" What Zechariah is doing is he is asking for proof. We will get to it in a few weeks, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, asks the same question. You say, how come she wasn't made mute? Well, there's an answer. Part of it is this. She's really not asking the same question. We are told here that there is a reason that Zechariah asked this question. Zechariah asked this question because he did not believe. This priest, this man actively serving, this man who is serving while hundreds and hundreds are outside praying for him, doesn't believe. He is old and his wife is barren. And so what he does is he asks the angel the question. He says, "How can I be sure that what you are telling me is truth?" Now, you and I may empathize with Zechariah. We may be able to relate. So yeah, I get it. I know. I probably would have asked the same thing. How many of us have known what God has said in his word and yet requested or even demanded more? It's an interesting thought. A very popular and prominent female author of a very popular and prominent devotional book made that same statement. What she said in the preface was, "I knew what God said in his word, quote, but I wanted more." God says, "I will supply all your needs," according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "I will supply all your needs." And we say, I'm not seeing it. God, you say you'll supply all our needs, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not experiencing it. Prove it, God. God says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good. And we say, God, you say that, but I don't see how that is possible in this situation. It sure doesn't seem like it to me. And like many before him, and certainly many, many after him, Zechariah asks for God's messenger to prove himself in some way with a sign. And boy, does he. Verse 19, notice the increasing weight of the angel's reply to Zechariah. He starts off by saying, "I am Gabriel." this creature has a name. He is not a force. He is not a dream. Don't miss the fragility of this moment where a created heavenly being of power and of majesty. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he was exposed to just a portion of the glory of God? The people were afraid of him. This is Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God. And here he is in the presence of Zechariah. And Zechariah has the nerve to ask him whether what he's saying is true or not. He says, I am Gabriel, a heavenly created being of power and of might, is speaking to a created earthly being. One is holy, the other is corrupted by sin. Layer one of the weight. Layer two, Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. Can you imagine the weight of this? It's not I read in a book. It's not I heard a story about. It's not he sent me a letter. I stand in the presence of God. What are this Holy One's qualifications? He stands. He's not blasted to the ground. He is not thrown over backwards. He stands in the presence of God. An intimate knowledge of the power and the majesty and the will of God. And Gabriel is his name. And he stands in the presence of God. This is a fragile moment. Gabriel goes, and Zechariah is done for. But he's not done. I am Gabriel. He heaps it on. I stand in the presence of God. And he heaps it on some more. I am sent to you. I, the one who stands in the presence of God, I am sent to you to bring you this message of good news. Gabriel is not self-appointed. Gabriel doesn't say, hey, I think I'm going to do God a favor here. I'm going to go get things moving along with this couple. Gabriel comes at the command and with the commission of God himself to this man. After 400 years, God speaks and relays to this one man at this exact moment that the miraculous conception of his son, yet in their old age, that's why it's miraculous, will be a part of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so now Gabriel answers. Zechariah says, how do I know this is true? Give me something to work with here. And after that introduction, here is the sign that Zechariah requested. You've heard people say, be careful what you ask for. You're all thinking it right now. Oh, that Gabriel. The Gabriel who showed himself as the power of God in the Old Testament. the messenger of the Holy One, the one who Zechariah had read about. I questioned him. And in questioning him, I questioned the one who sent him. I just questioned God. Verse 20 is a cause and effect model for us. We're familiar with that. Cause and effect. We'll start with the cause. Why is Gabriel even going down this path? Why is this happening? Because you did not believe. And Zechariah knew prophecy. He knew that the Messiah would come. And he knew that before the Messiah would come, a forerunner, one paving the way, calling people to prepare themselves, would come. And yet Zechariah did not believe. This is important for us to understand. Zechariah did not believe. His unbelief was not because of feelings. It was not because of doubts or temperament or circumstances. Zechariah chose to not believe. The message of God comes to him. And listen so carefully to this. As it is for us today, the coming of the word serves as an invitation to believe. The coming of God's message to us serves as an invitation to believe. The weight of that is impressive. What we mean by that is this, is that God doesn't have to send a special invitation to say, do you believe? It is understood, this is truth. Put off fantasy and live in reality. This is truth. I may not feel like it. I may have unanswered questions. I may struggle with doubt. I may even have a bent toward the pessimistic. But when the word of God is proclaimed, the question remains for all people, do you believe? And that question doesn't have to be asked. Because when the truth comes, it is the invitation for the ones hearing it to yield themselves to it. In belief. What is the word we use? Faith. Faith. If you're a note taker, you might want to write down Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, there was a boy who was brought to Jesus. This boy was brought to Jesus because he had an incredibly scary situation. It wasn't just a bad dream. He was living the bad dream. He was demon-possessed. His parents were beside themselves. They had tried everything. They did not know what to do. But they had heard of someone. And so when the question came, Jesus said, "Please bring this boy to me." And as the father brought the boy to Jesus, when the demon inside the boy saw Jesus, the demon threw the boy on the ground to where he convulsed and started foaming at the mouth. No matter how many times a parent would have to see that, you can imagine the fear. For those of you who have experienced those traumatic circumstances when your child is sick and you just don't know how to respond, you know the flush of feeling that comes over you. And here is this boy, and he is cast to the ground, and he's being tormented by this demon. And the boy's father asked Jesus to help his son. But in asking Jesus to help his son, he adds something to the request. He says, Jesus, if you can, do something for my son. Jesus' reply, his reply uses those words. He says, if I can. If I can. Jesus sees the man's doubt. Just like God was aware of Zechariah's doubt. And Jesus proceeds to question the man's faith. And the man, the father, is grieved by what is happening to his son. I mean, it's happening right there in front of him, and Jesus is right there. So he is grieved by what's happening, and he's confronted, so he's struggling with his own doubts. And yet he knows that Jesus was the only one who could help his son. And the man's reply is beautiful. It is so honest. It is so open. He is being so transparent with the Messiah. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You say, that's paradoxical. What is he talking about there? The man's faith was far from perfect. And yet Jesus heals the boy. And at the same time, he strengthens the man's faith. For Zechariah, a sign will be given. Given because he did not believe God's word. So what is the sign? What is the effect caused by the unbelief? Gabriel says, you will be silent. Verse 62 of this same chapter would indicate that Zechariah certainly could not speak. Verse 62 seems to indicate that he also couldn't hear. They had to make signs to him to try to communicate to him. Think about it this way. Zechariah, you will be in silence. Silenced, yes, his mouth, he couldn't speak. Quite possibly, he couldn't hear either, left alone in his thoughts with his God. This silence would have disqualified him from further priestly duty. This silence was a rebuke. It was a rebuke for his unbelief. But I want you to see this. As with all biblical rebuke, there is a message of hope that accompanies it. God is not in the business of slapping wrists. Now go play. There you go. You got your moment of pain. Now go. Or I'll never use you again. No. God confronts our unbelief in a graceful pursuit. He says to Gabriel, yes, your silence serves as a severe mercy here, and it will grow your faith, it will grow your belief. Gabriel silences Zechariah, and how long does he do it for? For the rest of his life? No, for a few months. God answers Zechariah's unbelief, and he does so with grace. We read here, the prophecy will still come to pass. These things which will be fulfilled in their time. So what are we to do with that? What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying actually to us and those who would come after, take great comfort. Unbelief, number one, unbelief cannot thwart God's plans. So just because Zechariah doesn't believe doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Oh, it'll happen. God's got a plan. John the Baptist is coming, Zechariah, whether you believe it or not, he is on the way. Because God knows reality. God's not living in a fantasy world. See, Zechariah could be looking back saying, oh, it would have been wonderful if we had a baby at this time and this could have happened and that could have happened. And what does all of that if cause? It causes doubt. And it causes a discontentment with the way God thought it should be done. But it is Zechariah who's living in the fantasy world, not God. God says, Zechariah, you will have a child. In my perfect time, in my perfect plan, you will have a child. Believe me, Zechariah, the word of the Lord is an invitation to believe. Unbelief cannot thwart God's plan. And then secondly, what we see here is that God is faithful. He is committed to reality, even when we are not. Even when we are not. What truth has God revealed that you struggle to believe? What truth has God revealed that you struggle to believe? What areas of discontent with Him show themselves in your life? You say, what do you mean? You and I are regularly either making, but certainly hearing comments or asking questions that reveal something about our unbelief. Why does this have to happen to me? It's an evidence of unbelief. Doesn't God know what I'm going through? Why can't things just go smoothly for once? What if things don't work out? It's hopeless. There's no chance. I just don't know who I can trust. I can't do it. I just can't go on anymore. Forget it. It's useless. When we express those thoughts, when we ask those questions, you and I, friend, are displaying a measure of unbelief. I don't believe God can handle this. I don't believe God wants to handle this. I don't believe God is handling this in the right way. And that unbelief, it can be rooted in any number of things. It could be rooted in a lack of understanding of God. Perhaps we are, and I say this respectfully, perhaps we are ignorant of who God is. We are ignorant people. All of us together, we have to learn who God is as He has revealed Himself in His Word, right? So there is a measure of ignorance in all of us. But perhaps that unbelief is rooted in the fact that I do not understand God. I don't know Him as He has revealed Himself. Sometimes that unbelief is rooted in a choice to ignore His revealed character. In other words, I've seen it. Because of my life situation, because I am fooled into fantasy, I don't see reality. I choose not to. Perhaps that unbelief is rooted in a sinful self-reliance that robs God of the glory due Him. The lesson for us from Zechariah, at least in these few verses, is to surrender our feelings, our disposition, our disappointments, not to the fantasy of our own interpretation of life, but to the revealed truth about who God is and how He works. To cry out like the man with the demon-possessed son, "Lord, I believe. I have some faith in You. Please help me to have more that I may overcome my unbelief." We see a gracious God ready and willing and waiting to act to the one who comes to Him in humble repentance. "I believe. Help my unbelief." Recent podcast I was listening to, I came across this quote. "God is our keeper. He is the one who holds us. Every little step is one that we can trust Him to redeem, even if our steps are faltering." We see that with Zechariah. This man, at this moment of how ironic, this moment of spiritual service, his steps are faltering. And he makes a choice to not believe. What does God do? God faithfully redeems the moment for this man's good and for His own glory. Friends, in your time of unbelief, run to reality. Run to reality. Do not allow your mind and your heart to be sucked in to the fantasy that says, "Leave God, figure it out on your own." Run to God. Run to His revealed word. And as we do so, His mercy is that He gives us truth and He shows us Himself as sufficient to meet every need, to faithfully work out His plan for every situation that you might face. Every situation you might face. Zechariah is an example of that for us. Mercy. But as we come to Him, He also responds to us in grace. His grace, the forgiveness of our unbelief, whenever we confess it. Wisdom as we ask for it, to know Him better as we choose to trust Him more. So when we find ourselves faced with doubt, lack of trust, let's be honest, how easy is it for us just to say, "I just need to learn to trust God more"? Can we call it what it is? "I don't believe." And God, in Your mercy and in Your grace, will You confront my unbelief? "I believe, like the man, to an extent. Help my unbelief." Is that a prayer that is answered? Absolutely. You remember when Jesus' disciples were with Him, they're struggling with this same issue. These are men who walked with Jesus, who witnessed the miracles, who heard His words from His lips. And yet in Luke, the same gospel, in Luke chapter 17, they say, "Lord, increase our faith." Faith. Trust. Lord, help us to believe. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask Leah if she would come to the piano and begin to play. And as the piano quietly plays, listen. We need to take some moments to respond. Don't sit idle during this time. To sit idle is to continue on in unbelief. For God has called us to worship. And so as we sit in this auditorium, use the opportunity to confess unbelief, to cast ourselves wholly on Him, like the father with the demon-possessed son. What has God revealed that you choose to forget? Tell Him. Where are your feelings causing a conflict in your soul? Confess them for what they are. Where has your laziness prevented you from knowing Him better? Or perhaps, where have the limitations and pressures of life become bigger than God Himself? All of those are moments of unbelief, where we have chosen fantasy over reality. The reality is that when we confess, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse. The reality is that when we ask, He gives wisdom and strength for His time and for His purpose in your life. What a good God we serve. Gracious in all things. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, as we take a few moments to respond to the message from the Word, I pray that we would see your words in the Bible as an invitation to believe, and that we would be a people who respond accordingly. I pray that we would not try to cover our unbelief, but would bring it before you, for you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. I pray that we would be a people who are not content to sit in idleness and ignorance, but we would ask for wisdom and committing ourselves to knowing you would know a wise response to the world we're living in and the flesh we are living in and the battles which so easily beset us. Thank you for the truth. I pray that if anyone in here does not know Jesus as their Savior, that even now they would admit that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the only sacrifice that can cover their sin, and they would confess their need for you. Work a repentant heart in all of us. As the piano quietly plays, let's talk to our God. Father, we are so thankful that as we continue in your presence, that you never leave us or forsake us. And even in Zechariah's questioning of you, we look at it and say, what audacity, and yet how guilty we are. And so, God, would you, as you have promised to do, faithfully walk along with us? I'm thankful for those who are believers, that those who are believers will never be alone. God, we cannot escape your presence, and while that may seem scary at times, it is a wonderful comfort because you know precisely where we are and what we are facing. You even know our thoughts, and beyond that, the intentions of our heart. Thank you for not casting us off because of unbelief and yet confronting us because you love us and you want us to believe. Grow in us faith. As we go through trial, as we even face consequences, the effect of actions, God, would we learn it is but for a moment and not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And above all, I pray that we would choose to put off fantasy, to live in the reality that you are God. And you love us, you care for us, and in Christ Jesus, you have given us everything for life and godliness. We praise you for that. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for hearing us when we pray. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.